Well, we are wrapping up this series on Jacob. You knew that was coming, didn't you?
Oh, I did.
Joshua. And you probably didn't know this about our church, but we're trendsetters. Because I noticed last night on Facebook that our friends down the road at E3, Pastor Matt, and they're going through the book of Joshua. And it appears they just started there in the early. So I was just with him the other day, and he didn't say anything about this, but we're going to take credit for the fact that they hopped on the Joshua bandwagon. And so next time I see him, I'm going to remind him of that. But as we have journeyed through this book over these last 7, now 8 weeks, we have seen multiple themes and concepts and truths that we've kind of talked about over and over again. And whether it's recommitment and victory or compromise and repentance, these are just kind of, there's a term that is used for this in kind of the technical term. It's called the hermeneutical cycle. And it's the story of Israel. We see these things happen over and over and over and over again. And it's, you would think at some point Israel would have learned, but really even after the New Testament, we still see in many cases the people of God go through these same things that we see the people of Israel have to go through over and over and over again. And so these themes, while it appears that we're repeating them, we're repeating them because that's the story of life, the sight of Jesus returning and making all things new, as we just cycle kind of through these themes and these ideas. And we're wrapping up this morning in chapter 24 with another kind of theme that we have we've kind of talked about and we've kind of hit on through this, but not necessarily with this term. And that's the theme of service. And how Israel in this coming into the land and taking possession of what God has promised them, really, they are serving the Lord in that. And it was important for Israel to remember, and it's important for us to remember, that when God pours His blessings into our lives, it's not just something that He does for us and in us. There is a sense in which He really is doing that to do something through us. And if we lose perspective on that, if we lose the context of that, that's when we get into trouble with service. And service, serving God, becomes a burden. Because we separate it from the context of all of these things that God does in our life, all the good things, all the blessings He pours into our life. And if we just look at service as just this random thing that God calls us to do, it kind of, we lose the enthusiasm. We lose all of the fuel that we need to really be able to serve God enthusiastically and wholeheartedly. And the people of Israel were in danger constantly, just as we are, if they were to lose sight of what it was that God was doing for them. It was easy for them also to lose sight of what God wanted to do through them. And there's a children's Bible that we use with our kids that was put together by Phil Vischer, who created VeggieTales. And there's a series called What's in the Bible. And that's a theme that he develops constantly in the Old Testament section of this children's Bible, is it was one of the promises that God gave Abraham was that through him would come a blessing for all people. And so that's what we're seeing here in this settling and this receiving and possessing of the land by the people of Israel. They'd seen what God had done and continued to do over and over again. They had experienced His love, His protection, His power, and it had kind of gotten into their hearts and their souls, and now we see them serving Him out of that love and devotion that He has given them. We see in turn they're serving Him out of that same. His blessing resulted, as it always should, in their service and devotion to Him. We saw this, we see this in the life of Joshua over and over again. We saw this last week in the life of Caleb. We just don't see as many details of Caleb's life as we do Joshua's. And the theme that we looked at last week was this importance of just this long haul faithfulness. And we saw that the reason that Caleb was able to be faithful and hold on all those years is because he knew who God was. And so he had experienced the blessing and the goodness of God, and as a result, him really understanding what that means, it resulted in him being faithful over the course of his life, to the point where at 85 years old he says, "Hey, I'm just as spry and powerful and energetic as I was when we went in and spied out the land. I'm ready to go." And I don't know how many 85-year-olds are able to say that today, but blessings on you if you are able to. And so we're wrapping up today as Joshua that was kind of the closing chapter of Caleb's life last week, because we really don't hear much beyond that. And this is kind of, whether Joshua knows it or not, we get kind of the sense of how he lays this out to the people of Israel. We don't know if he knows that this is going to be the last major gathering and address of his life with the people of Israel. But if he does know that this is what's happening, he doesn't miss a chance to really set it before them. And so we're in Joshua chapter 24, and we're going to read verses 1 through 24. And again, this is Joshua's final, really, address to the people of Israel. Joshua 24, beginning at verse 1. Then Joshua summoned all the tribes of Israel to Shechem, including their elders, leaders, judges, and officers. They came and presented themselves to God. Joshua said to the people, "This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. Long ago your ancestors, including Terah, the father of Abraham, and Nahor, lived beyond the Euphrates River, and they worshipped other gods. But I took your ancestor Abraham from the land beyond the Euphrates and led him into the land of Canaan. I gave him many descendants through his son Isaac. To Isaac I gave Jacob and Esau. To Esau I gave the mountains of Seir, while Jacob and his children went down into Egypt. Then I sent Moses and Aaron, and I brought terrible plagues on Egypt. And afterward I brought you out as a free people. But when your ancestors arrived at the Red Sea, the Egyptians chased after you with chariots and charioteers. When your ancestors cried out to the Lord, I put darkness between you and the Egyptians. I brought the sea crashing down on the Egyptians, drowning them. With your very own eyes, you saw what I did. Then you lived in the wilderness for many years. Finally, I brought you into the land of the Amorites on the east side of the Jordan. They fought against you, but I destroyed them before you. I gave you victory over them, and you took possession of their land. Then Balak, the son of Zippor, king of Moab, started a war against Israel. He summoned Balaam, son of Beor, to curse you." You sound like characters from Lord of the Rings. "Gimli, son of Gloim." Some of you will get that reference. "But I would not listen to him. Instead, I made Balaam bless you, and so I rescued you from Balak. When you crossed the Jordan River and came to Jericho, the men of Jericho fought against you, as did the Amorites and the Perizzites, the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Girgashites, the Hivites and the Jebusites. But I gave you victory over them, and I sent terror ahead of you to drive out the two kings of the Amorites. It was not your swords or bows that brought you victory. I gave you land you had not worked on, and I gave you towns you did not build, the towns where you are now living. I gave you vineyards and olive groves for food, though you did not plant them. So fear the Lord and serve Him wholeheartedly. Put away forever the idols your ancestors worshipped when they lived beyond the Euphrates River and in Egypt. Serve the Lord alone. But if you refuse to serve the Lord, then choose today whom you will serve. Would you prefer the gods your ancestors served beyond the Euphrates? Or will it be the gods of the Amorites in whose land you now live? But as for me and my family, we will serve the Lord." The people replied, "We would never abandon the Lord and serve other gods. For the Lord our God is the one who rescued us and our ancestors from slavery in the land of Egypt. He performed mighty miracles before our very eyes. As we traveled through the wilderness among our enemies, He preserved us. it was the Lord who drove out the Amorites and the other nations living here in the land. So we too will serve the Lord, for he alone is our God. Then Joshua warned the people, "You are not able to serve the Lord, for he is a holy and jealous God. He will not forgive your rebellion and your sins. If you abandon the Lord and serve other gods, he will turn against you and destroy you, even though he has been so good to you." But the people answered Joshua, "No, we will serve the Lord." "You are a witness to your own decision," Joshua said. "You have chosen to serve the Lord." "Yes," they replied, "we are witnesses to what we have said." "All right then," Joshua said, "destroy the idols among you and turn your hearts to the Lord, the God of Israel." The people said to Joshua, "We will serve the Lord our God. We will obey him alone." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. So we see Joshua right at the beginning of this chapter, gathering the people together. But there's a kind of a little detail in there that if you don't pay careful attention, it's easy to skip over. Joshua did not gather the people to himself. It says the people gathered together in the presence of the Lord, and then Joshua says to them, "This is what the Lord your God has to say to you." Yes, this is a message from Joshua. Yes, these are kind of Joshua's closing words to the people of Israel, but it's a message that he is relaying directly from the mouth of God himself. And Joshua knows, if he has a sense and if he has an inkling that this is probably his days are starting to draw to a close, he knows that these people are going to have to go on without him. They're going to have to go on with a new leader. There's going to be a new person out in front. And in order to encourage them and to inspire them to continue in their service of the Lord, he reminds them, God reminds them through Joshua of all of the things that God has done all the way back, even beyond Abraham, to Abraham's father, who worshipped foreign gods and idols. So even in that instance, God was good to Terah because out of Terah's offspring was Abraham, and then God gives his promise. So all the way back to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, even includes Esau in this whole tale. And how God over and over and over again, he delivers them, he provides for them, he works these mighty acts. He wins victories for them. Joshua is reminding the people not only what had happened, but he's reminding them who was responsible for what had happened. We've said this over and over and over again. He reminds the Israelites who the hero of the story is, and it's not Joshua. It's not Caleb. It's not Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Moses, Aaron. It's Yahweh. It is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God who has over and over and over again delivered them. He credits God with the victory. And it's in that context that he issues his challenge that we'll get to at the end of this. He knew that his leadership, and yes, this is a message that he's relaying from God, but I bet there's a little bit of Joshua in it. Because he understands and he knows that his leadership has probably a short shelf life. They're going to remember him after he's gone, but his memory is not going to be enough to inspire and empower and to keep them going. It's only as they are reminded and as they walk in the truth and the reality of who the God is that they have worshipped and served this whole time, who has delivered them, that's where they're going to find their strength. That's where they're going to find their power and their energy and motivation to go on. They know that in their own strength, because they've seen it happen over and over again, in their own strength, if they try to pull this off, if they try to rely on the goodness of another person or the wisdom of another person outside of the wisdom and the power of God, they're doomed to failure. And so Joshua is reminding them of who this God is that they have served this entire time. Paul does something really similar with the Ephesian church. in Ephesians 2, he reminds them of where their salvation came from. You didn't save yourself. I didn't save you. None of the others who came in, if you read the story of the Ephesian church in Acts, there's all sorts of famous names that pop up in Ephesus. It was none of those people. It was a gift of God Himself. It was nothing that they could produce. It was nothing that somebody else could produce in them. It was the gift of God. But He doesn't just leave it there. At the end of that, in Ephesians 2:10, He reminds them of this kind of expectation that there should be a response of our lives being an instrument of service to God. And He says, "For we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew." This is the reason that He has made us new, is because He created us long, long ago to do good works. And we can only do those as He makes us new. And so Paul, he's working in kind of a very similar idea. He's reminding the Ephesian church of all of these things that God has done. And really, all the big one that God has done, He has purchased salvation for us through Christ on His own motivation, on His own initiative. It's nothing that we have produced. It's nothing we could produce. He's done it all for us. It is a gift of grace. Now, because He has done that, He has created us anew to do all of these things that He designed for us all this time, long ago, to do. Now, as our district superintendent said at district assembly, get to work, basically, is what he's saying. And this is where Joshua is kind of here with the people of Israel. So for the people of Israel way back then, for the Ephesian church, for us as believers today, if we're going to walk into the promised land, if we're going to move into what it is that God has for us, we only do that by the power and the grace of God. We don't do that under our own strength. We sing about it over and over again. The battle belongs to You. And not just the battle, the victory belongs to You. He reminds, and even in this whole litany of things that Joshua lists, He reminds them here at the end, you are living, you are reaping the fruit of land that you did not garden. You didn't till it, you didn't prune it, you didn't do anything. It was all there for you. I have given this to you. And so we have to remember who it is who has done all of this for us. And then realize that He wants to move us out of the wilderness, yes, into His goodness and into His grace. But He doesn't just do that so that we can get fat and lazy and bask in the blessing, I guess. He does that because there's things He doesn't just want to do for us and in us. There are things that He desires and has designed to do through us. We are to be a blessing to the world around us. And that's what He wants for Israel. That's what Joshua is reminding them. But he also understands that these people are not going to be able to do this. You know, you realize all of the instances that Israel or the people of Israel end up grumbling, it's because they've forgotten. They've forgotten what God has done and what God may even be doing in that moment. They're just distracted by it. And as they do, their service and their obedience to God becomes a burden. It's not a blessing to them. But when they're reminded of who God is, of His goodness, of how much He loves them, of all of these things that He has done for them, all of a sudden it's like a shot of adrenaline to their spirit, and they're like, I think we can commit ourselves to this. But it's only as they live in that reality and remember and they know who it is who has blessed them, that's where they find their strength, that's where they find their energy for service. And after Joshua recounts all of these things that God has done, he issues the famous challenge that we're familiar with. So now that you remember that God has done all these things, you need to choose here and now who it is that you're going to serve. And it, almost in a sarcastic kind of fashion, he gives them these kind of option A, option B. Says, you know, you could, if you refuse to serve the Lord, if he's not who you're interested in, there's always the gods of your ancestors with no names that nobody can remember other than the fact that your ancestors worshiped them somewhere beyond the Euphrates, somewhere way back when. Or if that doesn't suit you, you know, there's still, and he's not lying because there were still people in the land that they hadn't taken care of. These gods were still there among the Amorites. Or you could go serve these gods that Joshua, in almost a jab to them, says that you have not gotten rid of. They're still there. If you're wanting to worship them, they're available. They're there. And then, as if to lead by example, he utters those famous words, "But as for me and my house, as for me and my family, we are going to choose to serve the Lord." And so he lays out this challenge to the people of Israel. In essence, saying, I don't know about what you're going to choose to do, but if you really want to know where I'm going, this is where my family is planning themselves. We're planning ourselves in the goodness and the grace and the power and the strength of the Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And then after this challenge, there's this interesting exchange between Joshua and the people, because they respond immediately. I get the sense that Joshua, he knows, he senses the weight of what is going on here. Because they respond and they say, yes, well, we choose to serve the Lord. I mean, it's easy in that moment to say, well, yeah, I mean, when you put it like that, well, yeah, we're going to serve this God who's done all this stuff for us through all these years. And so they respond, and Joshua's, he goes, no, not so quick. I want you to really think about what it is that you're saying to me here. Because you can't serve the Lord. That's a pretty blunt statement, as if to remind them, you can serve him because he equips you and empowers you to serve him, but you're not going to pull this off on your own. And if you rebel and you walk away from him, even though he's been good to you this whole time, because of his holiness and because of who he is, he can't let that go. Have you really thought through what this means to say, we will serve, we're going with you, Joshua. This is the God that we have chosen to serve, because, you know, he's commanded you to get rid of all of these people, to get rid of all of these gods, and you haven't really pulled that off yet. He doesn't say this, I'm just reading this into the text, which is not an advisable way of interpreting Scripture, but I'm reading it in context. And so he really wants to, you know, when you have these moments where you give somebody a choice and they respond right away, and in your mind you're thinking, I don't think they quite heard what it was that I was saying. And so I get the sense that that's what Joshua is doing here. He's just making sure that they really get what it is that they're committing themselves to. And with one voice they respond, yes, we will serve the Lord our God and serve Him only. And apparently that was good enough for Joshua, because he moves on and he accepts that. They had seen that God had led them. They understood that the victories that they had experienced were nothing that they had produced. It was all God's work. They grasped this. And then in light and in context and in the reality of understanding all these things that God has done, they say, yeah, this is absolutely where we want to plant our flag. This is where we are going. We are going with the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And for us, we kind of find ourselves sometimes in a similar situation where we respond to this invitation. You know, Jesus has bought salvation for us at the cross. We live in relationship with Him, but it is possible to kind of stifle and choke that power. And when we talk about the Holy Spirit, it's possible to grieve His Spirit in us. It's possible to kind of just to respond to the invitation, but not really have a relationship with Jesus. And that's what kind of relying on all the good things that He could do for us on the one hand, but not really working that out in our lives to produce the fruit and the things that He wants to do through us. And if we're doing something like that, we're not really serving God. We're just take. And God wants us to give because of what all the things that He has given us. He wants us to turn around and work that out in our lives. That's what He's calling the people of Israel to do. It's not just a matter of relying on what He's done for us and then going about our own business. We have to choose for our lives to be instruments of service to Him, and we make His business our business. It's not the other way around. Sometimes I think that's how we pray. We want God's will. We want Him to shape His will to fit our will. No, it's the other way around. It's our will that has to be molded and shaped and transformed so that it reflects His will. And that's what it means to serve the Lord. And as if to add to the previous challenge that Joshua has given, that he's kind of given twice, you know, to remind them, he calls the Israelites to kind of, I guess you could say, put their money where their mouth is. Okay, if you're serious about this, all of these idols, all of these things that still are still standing there, all of these gods that are still there, they're not really there, you need to get rid of them. If you're serious about serving the Lord, if you're serious about doing this, you need to get rid of everything that would derail this, that would get in the way, that would hinder you from doing this. I so much appreciate the... Because we don't think... Something as simple as a book. This is exactly the same challenge we hear in Hebrews. We get Hebrews 11. Goes through this whole list, kind of a very similar thing, what Joshua does with the people. He lists all of these people who live by faith, trusting God, and you know, not a single one of them actually received what it was that had been promised to them. That's what you find out at the end. But God was faithful. God kept His promise. We are just happen to be the ones who get to reap the fruit of the promise that He made to all of those people who died believing, died trusting. And yes, they did experience the fruit of that promise, just not in this life. They experienced it and they knew that they had something better coming in the life to come. And then Hebrews 12 opens with, okay, now that you've been reminded of all of this, here's what you need to do. You need to strip off everything that would trip you up, everything that would hinder you. There's an interesting tag here. Especially the sin that so easily trips us up and stops us. There's two categories here. See, there are things that can get in the way that aren't technically sin. But they can slow us down. They can become a burden for us. They can become a weight that slows down the progress that we're making in serving God. And so it's not just those obvious things that we know. Well, I know I shouldn't do this. Obviously, yes, especially those things we need to get rid of. But we also need to get rid of anything. Even if we're... The interesting... When Joshua says to tear down the idols, he's not even insinuating that they're worshiping the idols. But he understands the danger of them being present, that there would be a temptation to steer them off course. Yes, they're ready to go ahead right now, But when God doesn't operate on their timeline, and God doesn't function the way that they're anticipating He's going to function, there's all of these other little things over here to steal their attention. But if God is the only one who's set before them, that's the only place their focus can go. And so I don't know what that looks like in everybody's life. I mean, it looks different for everyone. I don't read a lot of mysteries, so that's not for me. But you know what I do? I watch a lot of YouTube videos. I laugh at a lot of YouTube videos. And that's how I justify it. I'm experiencing the joy of the Lord. Oh, it's been an hour and a half. Kidding. No, that's probably not all that. But it looks different for each of us. I mean, for some of us, it's, I'm going to sit and work my way slowly through this bag of potato chips. No, that one hits a little close to home, too. Or as my son calls them, yellow chippies. But it's not just the, it's not just the obvious things that we know would derail us. It's those things that are kind of subtle. It just, that you don't realize are derailing you until you've gotten quite a ways off course. I don't realize YouTube is distracting me until I look down and I realize that I started at 3 o'clock and it's 5:30. That's what we're called to lay down. That's what Joshua is calling the people to destroy. Destroy these idols. I'm not saying you're worshiping them, but there's always a chance. And so I don't know, I can't answer that question for you. That wasn't even a question that I was going to present in here like this, but it just seems right. I don't know what those kind of weights are. I mean, we can identify sin. It's the subtle things that, and there comes a point in our lives and our walks with Christ where right and wrong, those aren't big issues for me anymore. It's the subtle things. It's discerning between good and best. And that's what God calls us to aim for, is best. And good can destroy and get in the way of us getting to the best. And that's really what Joshua is calling them to. If you're serious about this, we're going to aim for the best. We're going to get rid of everything. We're going to get rid of these idols. We're going to get rid of, and if you're serious about this is what you need to do. We see that same challenge. And when we get the challenge in Hebrews, it's done in the light of who Jesus, you know, we've got an example of who's started this all, and He is perfecting this all, and we've seen exactly the thing that we need to aim for in Christ. And now that we have this, oh my goodness, let's throw everything off and just run ahead so that we can run the race full steam ahead to be and do all these things that God has created us to be and do. But He doesn't just throw it out there for us to do and then hope that we can do it. He gives us this in the context of showing how He has pulled this off time after time after time after time after time. As we submit to Him like that, and we understand who He is, and we rest in those promises and that reality, it ultimately ends up being Him, the one that pulls it off in our lives anyway. And just like Joshua reminds the Israelites, God ends up being the hero of the story. And so it's not just that God calls us to do all these things and then pats us on the head and says, good luck. We've talked about this. He gives us everything. There's no loss of translation in that. He gives us everything. Everything we need to be and do everything He has called us to be and do. He empowers us. He has promised to be with us. He's given us His Spirit to be in us. And He's given us everything. We're going to spend the next 6 weeks talking about how that works out in this next series that we're going to be in, talking about grace, is how that, what that looks like in our lives from from before we even know who God is to the point where He takes us home. Grace carries us. And so it's not a challenge that's issued without the equipment to pull off the challenge. He gives us all of those things, and He gives Israel all of these. He gives them everything. They have everything at their disposal to be and to live out this commitment that they have made to Him. If we're going to accomplish the service that God calls us to, if we're going to really properly receive the promises and the blessings that God has given us, if we're going to see our commitment move to Him, move from just a commitment to a living reality, you know, they talk about potential energy and kinetic energy. If we're going to see that move from this potential energy to a kinetic kind of living faith that people can see, we have to be willing to surrender our lives to who God is. We have to be willing to tear down all the idols. We have to be willing to strip off all of the things that slow us down. And we have to remember who it is who has called us, who it is that equips us, and who it is ultimately that's going to bring victory in anything that He calls us to do. And that's God. It's nothing that we produce. It's nothing that we do in and of ourselves. And He has to be the one who has the power and the right to call the shots, regardless of what that looks like. I've been thinking a lot, especially this week, about Afghanistan. Man, sometimes that's what it looks like for God to call the shots. That's a hard pill. I think about what God is doing in the church in areas of the world that have nothing. You know why He's doing that in those areas of the world? Because they have nothing. They don't have any idols to rely on. They don't have anything that they can make, or they don't even have their own safety to rely on. All they have is God. I'm not sure I'm ready to pray that prayer. I'm just being honest with you. I'm not sure I'm ready. You know, God, if You need to take away whatever You need to take away for me to really understand and know that what it looks like to serve You and You alone. In fact, I'm a little nervous saying it out loud right now. We've got just overnight, yesterday, there's a church in Tennessee, Waverly, and if you've been following any of the things that have been going on down there, flash flooding, Darren Brown, who's a gentleman that I have met, was trapped in his church with his sons, and I believe three or four other people, as the floodwaters came through. And they left about as fast as they blew in. Luckily, they were able to be rescued. Nothing terrible happened. And I think of, you know, it's a very different situation, but they're called to serve God in the midst of, now they don't know what they're going to do. And we hear stories of this over and over and over again, but we also hear stories of how God is faithful over and over and over and over again. We're not called to serve with no context. We're not called to serve with nothing to draw on. We have a whole book of truths about who God is and His goodness to draw on. And not just the book, we have a Holy Spirit who lives in us to remind us and really plant and write those things on our hearts. And then we have 2,000 years of church history of what God has done. You don't even have to go that far back. We probably have stories in this church in the last week of what you could draw on of what God has done. And so we're not called to serve God blindly. We know who He is. We know what He can do. We know His faithfulness and we know His goodness to us. And just like the people of Israel, now that we know that, we have to make the choice to serve Him. We have to make the choice to be willing to strip everything off that would hinder us, to destroy the idols, to clean the land. And then as we do that, we can just say yes to God and then just watch Him work His stuff. That's not an irreverent way to say that, is it? We just stand back and we look at God and we say, "You do you," which is the only appropriate one to be able, "You do you." So I guess the question is today, who are you going to serve? We've heard these stories. We know who this God is. We know who the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob is, the God of Joshua, the God of Moses, the God of Caleb, the God who has delivered Israel over and over again. You know, but if you refuse Him, you know, you've got all these other gods that we don't have any stories to tell about. You know, these gods that people served way back when at some point, and you know, there's even idols among the people among us today, you know, and you can choose them. But not to steal a line from Joshua, but as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. But if you do choose to serve the Lord, your God, to serve Him wholly, to serve Him completely, He has to be the one you serve. There's no room for competitors. There's no room for other allegiances. None. Family? Ooh. Country? Wallet? Job? Sports team? Attitude about other sports teams? See, I come at that one honestly. There can be no other competitors. You choose to serve the Lord and Him alone. But you serve Him knowing who He is and what He has done. And if you need a reminder of all of the things that He has done and who He is, It's not very far. It may even be a phone call away of hearing what God has done and what God continues to do. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for this journey through Joshua and this reminder. And this isn't the first time. This isn't the first time. It's not the last time that the people of Israel are reminded. In fact, we read the rest of this little section. There's an altar that's built to remind the people of Israel of what just took place in that moment. Not just their commitment, but all of the things that they had been reminded of over and over and over again. Your people and your messengers, and You through Your messengers recount Your mighty deeds and Your goodness. And so we're not without information, we're not without context, we're not without, and You are not without a track record of being who You are. We see it all through the pages of Scripture. We hear it in the testimonies and the tales of our brothers and sisters of your goodness. And so in light of all of that, in light of knowing who you are, in light of these testimonies that we have had down through the years, as Hebrews says, because we have this vast, vast cloud of witnesses, may we not only choose to serve you, but may we do it unhindered and unburdened by anything that would slow us down. And if we need to pause, as Joshua called the people of Israel to do, to really count the cost of what this means, may we do that. We don't want to do this. We don't do this half-heartedly. We don't do it flippantly. We take this call seriously to serve you. But we also understand that we can't serve you in and of our own strength, but we do know that you have given us everything we need. You've purchased our access to you. You've given us your Spirit to walk with us and empower us and to shape us and to remind us of all of these things. You live inside of us. You speak to us. We have your Son at your right hand who intercedes on our behalf. We don't lack anything. But boy, we can be distracted by all sorts of things. And as we respond to this challenge in each of our lives of what that looks like, what is it that we need to lay down? What is it that we need to set aside? What is it that we need to destroy to move with a full head of steam into what you have for us to do and who you have for us to be? Speak to our hearts. Show us those things. And we know that you don't ever call us to lay something down. You don't ever call us to destroy something in our lives without replacing it with blessing upon blessing upon blessing. And then you call us to take those things that you have given us and be a blessing to those around us. You don't just want to do stuff for us. You don't just do stuff in us. You have created us to do things through us. And so may we be instruments as we serve you. As we are thankful for your blessings and as we even enjoy them immensely, may we also understand and turn around and be a blessing in kind as you have blessed us. Be with us the rest of this week. Continue to show us areas and things in our lives that need to be brought into to focus in you and that need to be turned over to you and that need to be set aside and destroyed and whatever. May you continue to show us those things and may you give us the grace to do that. Lord. We love you and we pray these things in your name. Amen.